Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In 1998, there was a phenomena 30 miles off of Cape Cod that was known as the Great Tuna Run. And the tuna were running like they hadn't done in about 47 years. And all the fishermen became excited, especially those with the small boats. They wanted to go out and catch those tuna. Now, some of these tuna were large, up to 900 pounds, and they were valuable. A bluefin tuna that was large could get up to $50,000 in the Far East. And so the small boat owners scurried out. But the Coast Guard gave a warning and said, "This is dangerous. These tuna are big. They are hard to pull in. They will fight to the death." And then it happened. They were inexperienced fishermen. A 16-foot and an 18-foot boat capsized. Another one capsized and sank to the bottom of the sea. And all because they were inexperienced fishermen. They didn't take seriously enough the danger that was there. And so it is with temptation that comes to us by Satan in life. At first, it seems so manageable. And yet, when we get involved in this temptation, it kind of sucks us in, and before we know it, we're gone. Temptation. One of the temptations in life is food, isn't it? Two ladies are in a restaurant. The Cheesecake Factory, probably the most unhealthy place to eat in America. And so the one orders a big piece of cheesecake, and then she orders another one. And her friend says, "But I thought you were on a diet. Aren't you counting calories?" "Yes, I am. 2,850. There's a husband who's in the bathroom, and he's weighing himself. And his wife comes in, and she sees him on the scale, and he's pulling in his stomach, and she says, "That's not going to help." And he says, "Of course it is. It's the only way I can see the numbers." If you think that's good, listen to this one. 59 years ago, I entered Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. And in the first week, we had to take a physical. And so it was time to step on the scale. So I stepped on the scale, and I remember the exact number to this day, 213 pounds. And the doctor looked at me and he said, "You need to lose 50 pounds. And I said to him, "But there's a reason why I weigh that much." And he said, "Well, what is that?" I said, "I'm big boned." And he could have been nasty and said, "The only big bone I see is up there," but he wasn't that nasty. You know, we've heard that story before, huh? It's like the wrong kind of food, too much of the wrong kind of food, and not enough exercise. Well, we are tempted in life, and not only by food, but other things as well. And so we want to look at temptation, and we look at it under 3 points. And the first point has to do with our epistle reading. Now, here is a man who says, "The good I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am." Now, who might have said that? A lesser disciple, a lesser apostle? No, it's the Apostle Paul, the greatest of the apostles. And within Paul, there is this battle going on between God and Satan, good and evil, and the outcome seems in doubt. Temptation by Satan. Even the great Paul, the apostle, is wretchedly tempted by Satan. But then he says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if temptation can... can come to Paul, what do you think it's like when it comes to us, lesser human beings? Point number two. So how does Satan come to us and tempt us in life? I'll give you six scenarios. Number one, we get tempted by Satan when we place ourselves in a vulnerable position. A businessman goes on a trip. He's gone for 4 weeks. He gets lonely. And so he needs some company. He goes out about midnight, goes to a bar, has a few drinks, has a couple more. And then who does he see at the end of the, oh, it's a beautiful blonde bomb. And so he has to go and talk to her, and one thing leads to another, and before long, he's gone. Sometimes temptation comes when we make ourselves vulnerable, as he became vulnerable in that occasion. Number two, talking to a youth counselor once, he said, "Show me a youth's friends, and I will tell you their future." That's kind of an amazing statement. One of the best basketball players in the NBA, his name is Jay Morant, Memphis Grizzlies. I mean, he can do things athletically that no one else can do in the league. About 21 years old. And within 6 months, about 3 months, he has been twice suspended by the NBA for illegal actions. And so he is putting in jeopardy hundreds of millions of dollars in salary and endorsement hanging around with his buddies from the past who are getting him into trouble. When I was a Navy chaplain, I'd go to Captain's Mass as a witness to witness what was going on, and also if I had any words to say about the sailor. And I found that those who went to Captain's Mast weren't worse sailors than anyone else, but they got in trouble because they hung around with the wrong shipmates. Show me their friends, and I will show you their future. Point number three, temptations come through arrogance, the arrogance of willpower. Somebody might say, "I have so much willpower that I can overcome anything that comes to me in life." No one has the willpower to overcome the temptations of Satan by one's own willpower. Number four and five kind of go together, where temptation really is not temptation. There's a man who has everything. He has money, he has wealth, he has a beautiful home, beautiful car, beautiful wife, he has everything in life. And he says, "I have earned all that. And I have all that because I worked hard, earned it all, and therefore I can do whatever I want in life. Anything is okay with me, because I have earned it. Therefore, there is no temptation. He has earned whatever he does." And number five is kind of like that, in that there's no temptation where somebody says, "Well, the culture says it's okay." Now, many of us grew up in the 50s, and how culture has changed. And what was evil at one time may no longer be evil. What was bad at one time might be good now, and so forth. And if culture says something is okay today, then it's okay and I can do it, and my conscience doesn't bother me, and there's no temptation involved. And number six involves those of us in the church, and that is pride and arrogance of faith, where a person says, "I'm a Christian and I have faith, and I have such a strong faith that I cannot be tempted to sin by Satan." Pride comes before the fall. No faith is so strong that we cannot be tempted and none of us fall. So point number three. So where do we go? We have Paul. We have how temptation comes. So what is the solution? And the first solution is one another. To help and encourage and be there for one another. Alcoholic Anonymous, AA, works so well because they come together in group. They share their feelings. They bring there to support one another. And more than that, each member has a sponsor. Day or night, 2 a.m, 6 a.m, wherever, whenever, that sponsor will be there to help. Scripture says, bear one another's burdens. If AA can do that in a secular sense, think what we can do as people of faith in the church. And then secondly, how do we deal with temptation? And this is the number one choice. And that is to go to Christ. Because he was tempted in life, and every time he was tempted by Satan, he overcame that temptation. Started in the wilderness, didn't it? Turn these stones into loaves of bread. Throw yourself down from the temple. Fall down and worship me, and I will give you all of this in the world. Think of the temptation he had, or maybe trying to get rid of the disciples. Oh, they were slow in understanding. Newer, better disciples might have been the answer. There is a temptation of the applause of the crowds and the people, the miracle worker to be the king of miracles, or to be the bread king, feeding the 5,000 and then the 4,000, or to be the warrior king, drive out the Roman army, set up the political state of Israel like under David and Solomon. And then the greatest temptation, Gethsemane, where upon him was the decision of following the Father's will to suffer the pain and agony of hell, the sins of the world, or to say, no, not going to go there. But he overcame Satan every temptation. He was victorious in all. So where do we go? We need to go to Christ for the power to overcome Satan. Well, I end with an analogy from basketball. Our team is behind by 2 points. There are 3 seconds left in the game. And so the coach of our favorite team, the fatherly coach, calls timeout. And he gathers the players together and he says, now, you four can work together, set a screen for one of you, and then that person slips through the screen, goes out beyond the three-point line, takes the shot and makes it, and we win the game. Or the second option is we go to the GOATs. In sports, that's the one who's the greatest one who has ever played. So we need to go to the great one. And the one who in the past has always made that shot. That's where we're going to go. And his name starts with the letter J. Jordan. So the ball is inbounded. It goes to Jordan. And he takes the shot. It's in the air. And we listen for two things, if he made it or not. The slashing of the nets. And the roar of the crowd. And there it is. Flashing of the nets and roar of the crowd, and our team has won. Now we think of temptation. It's the end of the game. We are tempted by Satan in life, and we are losing the temptation. It's like there are 3 seconds left, and we need a three-point shot in order to defeat that temptation. So, the fatherly coach, what does he decide to do? Now, we're one of the four that are there in that little, in that timeout. And he says to us, now, you can work together and support one another, and then one of you can sneak out beyond the three-point line and take the shot and make it and defeat the temptation. Or, he says, we can go to the great one, to the one who has a history of victory, the one who defeated Satan back in the wilderness all the way to Gethsemane. We can go to the great one. His first name starts with the letter J, and have him take the shot. And the ball is in the air, and we listen for the sound. And there's the slashing of the net and the cheers of joy from the bleachers of heaven. And the shot was made. And Satan was defeated. The temptation was defeated, and we are victorious. We have won. But just to clarify, it's not we have won. It is Christ who has won. It is Christ who defeats Satan and defeats the temptation, and we have won because of the Christ who is for us, with us, in us. The power of Christ wins, and therefore we win. May God in his grace be with us to be winners not only today, but also become and be winners in our tomorrows as well. In the name of Jesus, amen.